Good morning, Keystone. How are you? Good to see you. Glad to be with you this morning. I want to tell you about where I was at 1:30 on Wednesday this week. 1:30 on Wednesday, I pulled into the parking lot to walk into my dentist. And so I walked into my dentist, and I something that I've been avoiding for quite a long time. I'd had for more than a year, I haven't chewed food. That sounded weird for some reason. I haven't chewed food on the left side of my mouth because I had a toothache and had a cavity filled. Maybe that would fix it. That didn't really work, so we went after it again. That didn't work. And I've just been avoiding the dentist. Anyone just want to testify with me that that's a good way to live? Here, let me tell you why I've avoided the dentist. You can't tell as much now, but I am a ginger. I am a redhead. And I've been told, and I don't know if this is true, someone can maybe figure this out, but I've been told that redheads sometimes are more resistant to numbing agents. That was certainly the truth when I grew up going to the dentist, because when I grew up going to the dentist, you would hit that, they would put in the shot and it would do nothing for me. And so for the vast majority of my life, all the way into adulthood, every time I got a cavity filled, all I could feel was the drill just drilling on my tooth. I remember like as an adult, I had a crown. This is way like early 20s, and they drilled and drilled and drilled. And when I got up off the chair, every ounce of my clothes was completely soaked with sweat and like dripping on the chair because I was just like gripping it, just like in pain. And so sometimes I avoid the dentist. Don't judge me. but I couldn't avoid it anymore. So I walk in. And I walk in, and it's actually a guy who goes to Keystone, and his name's Dr. Miller. And I sometimes feel guilty when I just call him Brian in his office. I was like, hey, it's good to see you, Brian. And I was like, actually, I'm not sure it is. And so I sat down, and in that moment, we kind of had this exchange. And I was like, this is a really unique situation because a lot of people want to avoid going to the dentist. Like this isn't, I mean, I don't know anyone's like, oh, this is going to be the highlight of my day, right? But no one really loves going to the dentist, but if you've got a tooth pain, even if you don't like it, the dentist is the one person who can remove the pain from you. And so it's like, you might not like going, but it's a really good thing to go, I'm coming so you can fix this problem so I can chew on this side of my mouth as much as I want to avoid it. I'm gonna tell you right now, I feel like the dentist this morning. Because we're gonna talk about something this morning that a lot of people want to avoid. Go to a lot of extents to get away from the conversation. But here's what I'm trying to tell you as I invite you into this sermon today. If you're gonna lay, if you'll just lay down in the chair as it were today, and we allow God's word to work in our lives, I believe that some of the biggest pains that we carry in this world can be solved. You're gonna wanna avoid it. Let's dive into it. Today's topic is sexual immorality. It's not my topic, it's the Paul's topic. We're not talking about sex inside the marriage. We could have a sermon on that. Might need to be a marriage conference. It's not that. It's not when sex is done right and it's beautiful and it's the way God's designed it. It's when it is bad. I want to give you a definition of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, in the Greek, comes from this word porneia. I think you can figure out where we got some of the words we use today. Here's what I mean when I say sexual immorality. Any sexual pleasure or act practiced outside of marriage, of a marriage between a man and woman. Any sexual pleasure or act practiced outside of marriage between a man and a woman. It's an important topic. We must talk about it. One of the reasons we got to talk about it is because there is significant sexual temptation in our world. Significant. We live in a hyper-sexualized world. Sex sells. Everybody knows that. It's like, what does sex have to do with anything? But it's in almost all of our media, all of our advertising, because it sells. It's constantly in front of us. The temptation for those of us who claim the name of Christ, it's consistent. But it's not just the temptation. It's the reality of Christians and sexuality, specifically sexual immorality. Let's not just talk about Keystone. Let's talk about like some statistics that are national-wide. Like these are not like really small surveys. These are like peer-reviewed surveys, kind of finding some statistics about where do Christians intersect this. The Pew Research, in their latest findings, found that 57% of Christians 57% of Christians say that sex in a committed couple is always or sometimes okay, regardless of marriage. Like, we're not talking about marriage. We're talking about if you're in a committed relationship, 57% of Christians say you're good. And that's the belief, not the practice. There's a lot of Christians who believe it's not right, but go after it anyways. Beyond that, 58% of white evangelicals say that it's okay to cohabitate with someone else if you're engaged or getting close to marriage. 58%. What's interesting is that's very in line with the people that come to Keystone that want us to marry them. It's more than 50% of people that come in and say, yeah, we're living together. And living together, you know what that means, the next step underneath that, right? And when I mention all this, some of you are just like me at the dentist. You want to avoid the topic. And some of you, it's for real reasons. This topic comes in your past with incredible hurt and pain. It comes with shame. It comes with mistakes. It comes with some things that you wish you could walk away. We're going to have to do some work today. But I promise, if we stay in and hear God's word and what it says to us, there can be healing for you. Not just for you personally, but for us as a church. And so if you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. This is the theme, the thesis of our sermon today. The gospel doesn't just save your soul, it claims your body. The gospel doesn't just save your soul, it claims your body. This is 1 Corinthians beginning in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. You guys are being quiet today. I wonder why. This is the word of the Lord to the Corinthian church. Guys, sexual immorality is not a 21st century thing. It's a human thing. And God spoke to his church in the first century. Let's read. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and removed from your congregation, the one who did this? Even though I'm absent in the body, I am present in spirit as one who is present with you in this way. I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. And when you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit and with power of our Lord, verse 5, hand the one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be new, a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's the beginning of chapter 5. We're going to be through 5 and into 6 today. And here's the big problem. The problem, kind of the first point here, is that sexual immorality is corrupting the church. Sexual immorality, which is, again, that blanket word. In the New Testament, when you read sexual immorality, it's any deviation from the way God designed it. It is like a catch-all blanket word. And it's so bad in this church that Gentiles even think that they're wrong. Like, actually today, we actually have a great example. The Epstein files have been released, and even non-believing people can go, there is a line too far with sex. And people are being canceled because they're like, there are things that you cannot do. So even non-believers think there are lines that you should not cross with sex. And the man is sleeping with his father's wife. That's fun to preach about. Most likely this is his stepmother, but even if it is his own mother, which most scholars believe it's his stepmother, both are prohibited in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 7 and 8. It doesn't matter what he's doing, it's prohibited. All of us, even Gentiles, even non-believing people say that is a line too far. And what's interesting about this is that they are arrogant about it. Not only are they doing it, they're arrogant about the idea that I'm just doing it. And Paul has a solution for them. He says they should be filled with grief. The church should be filled with grief. In other words, they should be horrified that this exists, and they should remove the sinner from the church. Get him out of here. And you're like, it seems harsh. Why? Why would he, like, Why is this the next step? In verse 5, he says this: hand the one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The point here is he's like, give them over to their flesh, over to all their sinful desires, with the hope that they will hit rock bottom, that where they're going does not save, and they'll actually come to their senses and they will be saved. Not necessarily their salvation of their soul, but they will be saved from the destruction of their sin. The point here is not to shame them. It's not to like penalize them. It's to turn them over to their sin so that they'll come to their mind and come back to the way that God has designed it. So, not only do we get to talk about sexual morality today, we get to talk about church discipline. The idea here, as he talks about leaven, is that when leaven or sin comes into the body, it ruins the whole loaf. And he's like, when sin is tolerated in the body of Christ, it desecrates the whole body. And so he says, remove this person. This is church discipline. Brother and sister, you cannot read the New Testament and ignore church discipline. You can't. You simply can't. But here's what I would say to you. Church discipline is loving, not legalistic. The hope of church discipline has never been to just absolutely destroy and penalize someone who's caught in sin. In fact, Galatians chapter 6 actually gives us the way that we should go about this. This is Galatians 6:1 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. Do you hear those words? Restore, gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't also be tempted. Let's be honest. Most of our experiences with church discipline, if you've ever experienced it, fall into one of two ditches, okay? Number one is that there is clear known sin in a person or in a church, and there's a lot of permissiveness. Let's ignore that there's sin. Let's ignore that this person is, I have stories early in my ministry where someone caught in deep, dark sin was completely ignored because they were really rich and gave a lot of money to the church. It's permissive. The other side is it's not just permissive, it's punishing. And in this sense, this is kind of like, did anyone read the Scarlet Letter when they went to high school? Just me? Awesome. So this is someone who's caught in sin, and when they're caught in sin, they are punished publicly and shamed and tried to be destroyed. They're not restored gently, but they're tried to make an example of. Both of these are ditches along the side of the road of which our goal is to help people be restored in the gospel. I'm going to spend too much time with this, but does Keystone practice church discipline? We've read the New Testament, so the answer is yes. But it's a very redemptive process. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 18. This is kind of, anyone who talks about restoring someone caught in sin, church discipline, this is the passage that you're going to turn to. Matthew chapter 18, beginning verse 15, says this: if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen to you, take one or two others with you, so that by testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. And if he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and tax collector to you. Do you see the process? Here's the process. If someone is in sin, like most of church discipline or restoration has nothing to do with the church. It has to do with brothers and sisters sanctifying each other. You have someone and you know someone caught in sin, you go have a conversation with them. Then if that doesn't work, you take a couple more people and go to them and say, hey, we're all noticing this in your life. You should turn because this is a bad way for you to go. And at that point, if it continues to go forward, you would take it to the church and the church would get involved and follow some processes. There's a couple things that I want you to remember to know about this. Number one is church discipline moves slowly. Because God working in our lives, although we should repent immediately, sometimes it takes us a little time to wake up to truth. Can someone say amen to that? Like sometimes in a moment, it's hard for us to wake up. So church discipline moves slowly, but this is this. Please hear this. Not every sin gets this kind of treatment. This kind of church discipline is for a pattern of unrepentant sin. If you make a massive mistake, you're not gonna be church disciplined if we're repentant. Church discipline is for someone who is openly sleeping with their stepmother and is really arrogant about it. They're walking into church and going, hey, everybody, look what I'm doing, and I don't care what y'all say about that. It's someone who is caught in sin and is unwilling to move, and they're stuck in a pattern of sin and unwilling to go from it. And in this moment, it's almost like they go, they're gonna get overzealous with kicking too many people out and trying to be separate from sin. And so he qualifies how we should do this. Look at verse 9. I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. So let's pause really quickly. This is what we talk about when we're talking about the Corinthian correspondence, which is 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There's always a lost letter, and this is the reason. This is a letter that we don't have access to. It's referred to as the lost letter among the Corinthians. But I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. He gives clarity. It's really good. I did not mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Otherwise, you would have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother and sister and is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or verbally abusive, a drunkard or a swindler. Don't even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? God judges outsiders. It's almost like, but as for you, remove the evil person from among you. Here's our next point. Don't judge the world, shepherd and judge believers. We are disgusted as Christians, in some sense, rightfully so, but we are known to be disgusted with the sin of the world, but we often tolerate the sin amongst us. Let me tell you a funny story. I was a young kid. We were driving. I remember where we were driving. We were driving south on Highway 81 going home. I lived in the country. We were driving home in the country one day, and we're listening to the radio station me and my brother loved, which was 92.9 KNIN, okay, which was top 40 radio. It was like whatever's top 40 in the moment. We were listening to it, and I promise you, it was not godly, right? Top 40 music, generally speaking, is not of the godly persuasion. So we're listening to it, and my mom, in a moment, it was like she turns down the volume, and she goes, we're not going to listen to this trash. And she was being a good parent because we were probably putting something really bad in our mind. And then she turned the volume back up and she hit her dial, which was the country station. And I'm not kidding you. You think I'm making this up. I'm not making it up. She hit the button and the song goes, I'll make love to you in a New York minute. Take my Texas time to do it. And we look at my mom like, who's listening to trash now? By the way, Mom, you always watch. Sorry about that. She only listens to gospel, like Southern gospel now. She's reformed in her ways. Here's why. It is so easy for us to see the trash in other people's lives and ignore it in our own. And the church is more known about pointing out the evils of the world than dealing with the sin in the house of God. And what he's saying is, don't do it. Don't judge the world. That's God's job. The world, they are sexually immoral. They are greedy. They're swindlers. They're idolaters. Duh, they're lost. They are worldly. Why would you expect the world to do anything different? But as for the house of God, judge believers with unrepentant sin. And then he gives a list of what sins are being tolerated in the church. Look at verse 11. But actually, I'm not actually trying to get you to separate from the world. You should be salt and light with the world. You gotta live in the world, but not of the world. But how you deal with sin in the church really matters. He says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister and is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, verbally abusive, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. Now here's the thing. This does not mean the one person who does one sin and they're walking away from. This is an unrepentant person But listen, look at the list. These are sins that the church is tolerating. Sexual immorality. All forms of sex outside of a relationship between a husband and wife. They're greedy. Greed doesn't get preached much in America because we love it. We're known by it. Go talk to people outside of America. They'd be like, you guys are greedy people. Idolaters. Looking to something besides God for hope and trust. Verbally abusive. Bibles I grew up reading said reviler. I'm glad we use the word verbal abusive. I looked into the Greek and etymology of this word, and it's someone who uses words abusively. And so this could be the person that screams, but it could also be the person who insidiously gossips around the church. A drunkard, you use alcohol to impair your life or to get through it, or a swindler cheats people out of much money. Listen, we would much rather rip on Bad Bunny in the Super Bowl than deal with the sin in our house. And I'm not saying anything about what was right or wrong in the Super Bowl. Let me give some examples. We would rather be appalled at a same-sex unbelieving couple than to deal with pornography in this house. We would much rather boycott an unbelieving corporation that's supporting an evil cause than to deal with the greed. People who walk out of beautiful homes, beautiful clothes, walk into this house and have never given anything to the Lord. We don't judge that. We judge greed in other people. Brothers and sisters, why are you shocked when lost people do lost things? God will judge them. You can rest assured on that. You should be appalled when your brother or sister in Christ not makes a mistake and repents, but when they look at the word of God, disregard it, and walk in a different direction. Be appalled. I'm going to skip the first part of chapter 6. It's going to talk about lawsuits among believers because he gives another example of how sin is inside the church. Matt's going to deal with that. But I'm going to come back because he picks up in verse 9 this idea of sexual immorality again. Look at verse 9. But before we jump into that, I just want to give you, this is my critique on the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had never taught to an American audience, especially Gen Z, because we love to know why first before you tell us what to do. He's been telling us what to do, and now he's going to come in on the backside and give us the why we should do it. And the first was that we got to remember where we came from. Look at verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Inherit God's kingdom. This is almost like a top 10 list, even today, of like, yeah, they don't know God. If you're involved in that, you don't know God. And let me give you just a really quick thing, because the text don't always say this, but this is a core belief for us. If you read this list and you count them out, it looked like there's 9 things, but there's actually 10 listed. Because when it comes to the phrase males have sex with males, there's actually 2 words there. And we don't often, like, we don't scream this, but the Bible is really clear against same-sex attraction or sex. It puts 2 words there. One is the active and one is the passive participant in that reality. But the word of God is clear. Guys, our culture wants to run as far away from these realities. Our culture is fully acceptant of same-sex attraction and its union, and it's clearly taught it against in the word of God. And here's the thing. This is always formed in the idea of it's a culture war. It's not a culture war. It's a pastoral war. Because many in this room, you battle with that very thing. You might not want to talk about it, but maybe there's a past for you. Maybe there's shame, and you're not sure what to do with that. And here's what I say as a pastoral level. I said, brother and sister, this is not God's best for you. And here's the idea. Sin leaves us separated from God and his kingdom. And this is where we all start. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us start here. All of us. are in this list at some level in our lives. And the reality is the wages of sin is death. It separates us from God's kingdom. But then he reminds us, especially those of us who are believers, where we stand. Look at verse 11. And some of you used to be like this. Can you just ever admit that you were adulterous in your heart affections to God, that you were a swindler, that you lied, that you were a thief, that you did everything against God? Have you recognized that that's where you once were too? And some of you used to be like this. Oh, but something changes. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Here's this idea. You're no longer like that. You are washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified. You were set apart as holy. You were justified, which is a legal declaration that you're righteous and no longer guilty any longer. Not because you cleaned yourself up, but because you believed in the work, in the person of Christ Jesus. And now, he wants us to remember where we came from, but now we get into why. Why is sexual sin so wrong? You guys still with me? You're way quieter than normal. Way quieter than normal. Before we jump in there, he wants to be clear. He's like, there's some things that are really permissive in a matter of conscience. Look what he says in verse 12. Everything is permissible for me. Some of them are probably saying this. But not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. What is a conscience issue is a theme throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll get later into it when it comes to food later in the book. And he's like, let's be clear. We're not talking about conscience with food. Look at verse 13. He's like, our sexual appetite and immorality is not a matter of conscience and permissiveness. Verse 13, second part. However, the body is not for sexual immorality before the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take part in Christ's body and make it a part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined with a prostitute is one body with her? For scripture says, the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. Outside of the work of the Holy Spirit and salvation of our souls, most of us think it's my body, it's my business, it's my pleasures, it's my desires. What's the big deal? It's my body. I can do what I want. And honestly, that makes sense if you don't know Christ. I understand why the world would want to live the way it wants to live. But the problem is if you know Christ, this is the thesis of our talk today, the gospel doesn't just save your soul, it claims your body. The Father created you. Psalm 139 says, he knit us together in the Father's womb. Christ comes in and redeems our body. In verse 13, he says, our body is for the Lord. Verse 14, you will be raised by his power, the same power that's in Christ. Verse 15, our bodies are a part of Christ's body. When he redeemed us, we are joined with his body. We have union with Christ. And not only were we formed by the Father, redeemed by the Son, we are empowered and indwelled by the Spirit of God. Verse 19 says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. The very presence of God dwells in our body. And not only that, the same Spirit that indwells us empowers us. It says Romans 8:11, and the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So not only does he dwell inside of you, he empowers you. The gospel doesn't just save your souls, brothers and sisters. It claims your bodies. And the Corinthians, what they were doing beyond what the guy was doing in chapter 5 of joining his body with his stepmom, what they were doing in that context, temple prostitutes were all the rage. Like it was a very pagan way, the way that they worship, there were prostitutes as a part of religious sacrifice. And so it was not only like normal to go, it was also seen in the Roman and Greek ways, it was seen like this is a part of worship to go to a temple prostitute. I'm sure there are regular prostitutes, but there's temple prostitutes all the time. It was cultural. It was prominent. I wonder what the Apostle Paul would say we would be joining ourselves to if he was preaching from our stage. Because I don't think he'd be using prostitutes, because that would be, in the ancient world, one of the only ways that you could stumble into sexual immorality. You know what they say? He's like, why are you joined with your girlfriend or your fiance? Your boyfriend, your fiance. Don't you know that you've been joined to Christ? Why are you joining yourself with an image on a screen or a fantasy from a page in a book? Why are you joining yourself with that when you have been redeemed? You've been empowered and indwelled by the Spirit of God. Why are you streaming media that leads you? You're joining to a temptation, like you're watching shows that just put you in all sorts of places. You're joining your heart with that. For those who are married, why are you joining your heart with someone outside of your marriage? When we come together, we become one. But the problem for those of us who know Christ, we become one with Christ, indwelled by the Spirit of God. The gospel doesn't just save your soul, it claims your body. For those of us who struggle with same-sex attraction and desires, you're joining in a way that God did not design it to be. A prostitute, that still exists. Still actually way more common than we want to admit. You're joining yourself with a prostitute or a dancer when you have been joined in one flesh with Christ through your faith. The reason so many are failing against the temptation and failing with sexual purity is because we're relying on our own strength and not the power of God. We're flirting and fleeing. So here's what I want to do this morning. I know this is a heavy topic. I know I've been drilling on your teeth for a very long time this morning. But I want to change your paradigm. And I want to change your paradigm, and I want to change the power source to which you walk. Here is the paradigm change. When it comes to sexual immorality, don't live by rules, live by redemption. If you've grown up in any Christian context, you have been taught against this. You may have even been scared against this. Sometimes the beauty of sex is lost in Christian communities because we've taught so hard against the evils of it. If you are in a marriage, enjoy the gift that God has given you. But for those of us struggling with sexual temptation and sexual immorality, don't live by rules, but by redemption. So many of us come into sexual concepts of do's, don'ts, and religious rules. You will fail if you live by that paradigm. You will. It's the law. All the law did was expose what was wrong, right? We're just bound up guilty because of the laws and the rules. I'm not saying the rules are wrong. They are very biblical. What I'm saying is don't live by rules, live by redemption. You have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. He has redeemed your body. He has made you a son and daughter. He's put his Spirit inside of you. Your body is joined with Christ and meant to honor him and glorify him and be salt and light for him in an unbelieving world. Your body was not meant for sexual immorality. But all beyond that, live by his power and not your pleasure. If you're a believer, the Spirit of God lives in you. He can give you power that you have that defeats sin. But listen, do you want to know why some of you don't have power? It's because you're flirting with sexual immorality. You're not fleeing. Did you hear verse, is it 18? Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Don't flirt with it. Don't let it cozy up next to you. It will get you. You are not strong enough. Flee it. And one of the reasons you don't experience the power is because we're way closer to sexual immorality than we are to God. And in those moments, we're not connecting with the Lord, abiding, what we just say, Lord, I depend on you. We're not depending on God. We are flirting with sexual immorality. The gospel doesn't just save your soul. It claims your body. I'm going to end with this. When I was in high school, one of the mentors and guys that was in my life gave me a job that I probably didn't deserve. I was what we call hyperactive and out of control and no impulse control and all the things. But I did accounting work in an office when I was in high school. And in this office, there was a lot of people with a lot of different opinions about the temperature. What I didn't know as a teenager is there was a bunch of ladies in the office. There were some older ladies that might be going through periods of time when you want the temperature to change for whatever reason. I didn't know that. I was 16. But constantly, there was a fight for who was going to set the temperature in the office. It was like in the morning, someone would just like go to the bathroom and sneak and hit it and turn and they would move it. And throughout the day, the temperature would radically change. And it was a problem. Like it became like this fight of like, well, I want it hotter, I want it colder. And it was this constant thing. One day I walked into the office, I would come after school and I looked at the thermostat and there was a sign right above this thermostat. And this is what it said. The boss got tired. It says, the one who pays the bill sets the temperature. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Christian, if you know Christ, he has paid the bill. He's paid the bill of all of your sin in the past, in the future. And I hope this text today rattles you and you will quit messing around with what feels good in the moment and you would let God claim your body so you would glorify him with it. Live out of your redemption. Don't live out of rules. Remember who you are. Remember what Christ has done. It's the reason we sing these songs and we preach this weekly. We forget. Live out of your redemption, not by rules. Glorify God with your body if you've been saved. And as a church, may we have a backbone to hold the temperature that God has set. In a culture that wants to embrace everything, we can't. Our job is not to judge those outside of the church. God does that. May we witness and maybe be salt and light. But in this house, God wants us to be pure and holy. And then I feel like I can yell at Christians for a little bit. But if you don't know Jesus, come here, come here. You don't know what I'm talking about because you haven't been redeemed. You're like, why? That sounds a bunch of rules, Brent. And here's what I'm trying to tell you is that all of your sin has separated you from God. You could never pay the bill. But Christ Jesus has come. He paid it on the cross. And you can receive all of that if you surrender. Say, God, I can't save myself. I want redemption. I want relationship with God. I'm confident this morning there's some of you stirring. And you've never had the bill paid. And you've never understood why Christians have a sexual ethic. We have a sexual ethic because our bodies are one with God and we want to represent him in our lives. And then once you get married, it's all good. Listen. Christian, remember your redemption. Repent from your sin. Don't be the unrepentant person. Non-Christian, by faith, have your bill paid. He wants to save you. Let's bow together. Weary Christian. The one who's struggling and you don't want it, I pray that the Spirit of God would fill you fresh with a vision this morning to live out of your redemption, that your body has been paid, it's been redeemed, and that you would get a vision for how you could use your body. Non-Christian, come to Christ. Let him pay the bill of all your mistakes, all the guilt, all the shame, all the mistakes, all the I wish I wouldn't have. Let him pay for it. God, we come this morning and ask your Spirit to bring sharp conviction to those who need it. Bring compassion to those who were exhausted. And bring saving grace to those who need to cross the line of faith this morning. We trust you to do it all. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.